You know, I think everyone here remembers Terry Schiavo. In February 1990, Terry collapsed at her home and was pronounced to be in a persistent vegetative state and was placed on a feeding tube to keep her alive. 10 years later, in February 2000, at her husband's request, the Florida Circuit Court ordered the feeding tube removed, but her parents filed an appeal and offered to care for Terry if her husband no longer wanted to care for him. They even brought in experts to testify that she was not brain dead, that she could recognize people, that there were signs of this. But after a 5-year legal wrangling, the Florida courts finally ordered the feeding tube removed for good. And on March 31st, 2005, Terry Schiavo died of starvation and dehydration. Now, as all of this unfolded on national television, I kept asking myself the question that I think a lot of us were probably asking ourselves, and that question is, how could something like this happen in America? Well, it was interesting. I was overseas the very next month after her death, April of 2005, and I was leading our Footsteps of Paul tour. We were in Europe, and we had a little break, and I was sitting next to one of the Italian tour guides having a Diet Coke, and she said to me, she said, you know, she said, you Americans pride yourselves on how spiritual and godly you are compared to us in Europe. She said, but you know, here in Europe, we don't starve people to death. End of quote. Sadly, the Terry Schiavo case is not the only situation in America where at least I shake my head and I go, how in the world did we get here? For example, how did we get to the place in America where homosexual marriage is legal in some states and on the way to being legal in a number of others? How did we get to the place in America where we have abortion on demand in all 50 states and at virtually any stage of your pregnancy? How did we get to the place in America where a teacher in a public school in class can talk about Satan worship and witchcraft and Islam and the New Age movement and Eastern religions and even voodoo, but that same teacher can be fired if he or she mentions Jesus Christ in the Bible? How did we get to the place in America where morality and discipline has so deteriorated in our public schools that we now need armed policemen to patrol the hallways? And how did we get to the place in America where premarital sex is so accepted in our colleges that free condoms are provided on hallway bulletin boards in every dorm like they were at Johns Hopkins University where my son John went? Finally, how did we get to the place in America where a person can burn the American flag on public property, but on that very same property, we can't post the Ten Commandments? How did we get to this place? Well, that's what we want to talk about today. We want to answer that question, how did we get here? And then we want to talk about what we as the Church of Jesus Christ can do to help. So let's start with the first question. How, as America, did we get to the point where we are? Well, the answer to that question and the problem is that America is fast becoming a secular society. And you say, well, Lon, what is a secular society? Well, a secular society is a society that is characterized by three primary situations. Number one, a secular society is a society where there is no absolute standard of right and wrong, of morality anymore, a standard that stands separate from and above the prevailing winds of human opinion. I love what Harry S. Truman, former president of the United States, said. He said, and I quote, I wonder how far Moses would have gotten if he'd taken an opinion poll in Egypt. What would Jesus Christ have preached if he'd taken a poll in Israel? Mr. Truman said, it isn't polls or public opinion of the moment that counts. It's right and wrong. End of quote. And yet this is precisely where we're headed in America. Our courts have removed any absolute definition of decency and morality. So we can't outlaw pornography anymore because the courts won't even let us define what it is. Our public education system teaches people that right and wrong are just relative terms, that what's right for you is not necessarily what's right for me, and there's nothing that's right for everybody. Our politicians, many of them, make moral decisions based on public opinion polls and re-election strategies. In short, America has now moved to a standard of morality that floats based on the way the wind is blowing in American culture at any time. And friends, this is a key indicator of being a secular society. Number two, a secular society, second of all, is a society where God is forced out of every area of public life. You know, in 2004, a huge controversy erupted in the European Union. When they were finalizing their constitution, there were some delegates to their constitutional convention who wanted to mention in the preamble to their constitution the Christian heritage that Europe enjoyed. And there were other delegates who were completely against it. The then president of France, Valéry Giscard d'Estaing, led the charge against mentioning Christianity. He said, and I quote, he said that Europeans live in a purely secular political system where religion does not play any important role. Now, a couple years before this, Pat Buchanan had written a book in 2001 entitled The Death of the West, in which he said, and I quote, a European-style de-Christianization of America is the goal of many liberals, and they are succeeding, end of quote. But you know, my friends, this is not how America began. America didn't begin in a spiritual vacuum. The soul of America was shaped by Christian architects. I mean, there were the Pilgrims and the Puritans, George Whitefield then in the Great Awakening. And then, of course, there was Benjamin Franklin and the famous call to prayer when the Constitutional Convention was hopelessly deadlocked. There was a second Great Awakening. And then, of course, there were the circuit-riding preachers of the early 1800s. Friends, our whole court system, our whole jurisprudence system in America is based on biblical jurisprudence. Every college, every university started in America before 1776 was started by Christians and for the expressed purpose of training Christian leaders. Harvard. Excuse me. Harvard, 1646, Student Rules and Precepts Handbook, and I quote, everyone shall consider the main end of his life and studies at Harvard to know God and Jesus Christ. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the Scriptures two times a day that he shall be ready to give an account of his proficiency therein upon graduation. That sounds just like Harvard today, doesn't it? Yeah? Come on. Public education in America began in the 1800s with a decidedly Christian foundation. Just pick up an old copy of the McGuffey Reader, the standard textbook for American public education. It's all Bible stories. It's like the Bible for children. And me, when I was in school, we used to go to a homeroom or class, whatever, every morning. And on the loudspeaker, someone would come and read the Bible, passage out of the Bible. And then we'd all bow our heads and somebody would lead in prayer. And then we'd all stand up and say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. And then we'd all sing, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. You say, Lon, was this in the modern era? What do you mean, was this in the modern era? This was in the 60s. This was 40 years ago, for goodness sake. But you know, in the last 40 years, there has been a clear and deliberate shifting away from how America once was. There has been a clear and deliberate attempt to push God out of every single area of public life, everything I've mentioned. I mean, think about it now. If a Martian landed here in America today and spent 1 month watching our most popular television programs, spent 1 month listening to our most popular music on the radio, spent 1 month sitting in sporting events and going and attending our public school classes, at the end of that month, there's a very good chance that that Martian would never even understand that the concept of God existed in America. And this, my friends, is a key indicator that we're becoming a secular society. Number three, and finally, a secular society, number three, is a society where we try to maintain morality by outward legislation instead of inward religious conviction. Many of you know Arthur Levitt, former chairman of the Securities and Exchange Commission. He wrote an article in USA Today entitled, "What's Wrong with Corporate America?" You know, Enron, WorldCom, the whole thing. Here's what he said, and I quote. He said, "This is all the result of an erosion in corporate ethics." He went on to say, "No matter how many rules the SEC passes, people without ethics will still find a way to get around them." End of quote. What's this man saying? What he's saying is that no government can write laws that are so tight that a dishonest person can't find a way to abuse them if they want to. See, this is the critical mistake that secular societies make. They seek to maintain moral behavior by putting external constraints on people, legislation, rules, laws, punishments. But God tells us in the Bible why that will never, ever work. Jeremiah 17:9. God says, "The heart of man is deceitful above all things and incurably wicked." The Bible says mankind's moral problem is internal. It's an inside the heart problem, and that's why you can't solve it with external rules and external constraints. Hey, you know, the founders of America understood this. John Adams, second president of the United States, he said, and I quote, "No government can contend with human passions that are unbridled by morality and religion." He went on to say, look at this, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the governing of any other." End of quote. See, this is why, friends, the people who built America, our founding fathers, did not set out to build a secular society. They set out to build a society that had religious foundation because they understood this. And so let's summarize. What is a secular society? Well, it's a society where, number one, there is no independent standard of right and wrong anymore. Number two, God is forced out of every area of public life. And number three, society tries to maintain morality by outward compulsion instead of inward religious conviction. Now, I don't know about you, but as I look at where America is today and I compare it to this definition, I'm forced to conclude that we in America are well on our way to becoming a secular society. And all these things that we mentioned at the beginning of the message where America's gotten to today, these are just outgrowths of our movement towards a secular society. And friends, if we keep moving in this direction, believe me, it's going to get worse because there's no way to stop it. So that's the problem. You say, all right, well, Lon, now that we're thoroughly depressed, I mean, so what's the solution? I mean, what do we do about this? Well, I can't answer the question, what can everybody do about this? But I want to talk to you about what the church can do about this, what we as individual followers of Jesus can do about this. Friends, what we can do to help resist and reverse this secularizing trend in America, well, the answer to that is found right in the Bible. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus said, commonly called the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, to every person, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Now, would you please notice that the Great Commission has nothing to do directly with fixing secular societies. No, no. The Great Commission is all about fixing the hearts of men and women by bringing them into a vital, life-transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. But, look here, but, folks, when we as Christians faithfully carry out the Great Commission in a society, the raw truth is that that society does change for the better. And the reason that that society changes is because the hearts of the men and women in that society change. They become transformed people by the power of Christ in their lives. And listen, transformed people always build a transformed society. It always has been that way, and it always will be. Now, one of the greatest examples of this truth ever in human history comes from the 18th century, the Wesleyan revival in England and Scotland. The century before, the 17th century, the 1600s in England, you need to know, historians tell us that England's spiritual and moral condition had sunk to a level of decadence that really I think most of us would even find hard to conceive. Historians like Arnold Dallimore, who wrote the famous biography of George Whitefield, listen to what he said. He said, and I quote, "The life of England was foul with moral corruption and was crippled by spiritual decay. Large numbers of people," he says, "both high and low, believing Christianity to be false, dropped all pretense of religious profession, with few exceptions," he said. "The pulpits were cold and stagnant, leaving people to believe they could indulge in sin with impunity. In this assurance," Mr. Dallimore says, "much of the nation threw off all restraint and plunged itself heedlessly into a course of godlessness, drunkenness, immorality, and gambling." He goes on to say, "crime became rampant, and in a futile attempt to stem it, authorities made as many as 160 crimes punishable by death." Stop for a moment. I tried to think this week of 160 things that you can do wrong. 160 things that you could do, all of which brings the death penalty on you. Think about that now. My gosh, you could walk out your front door and sneeze without covering your mouth, and suddenly, you know, this is a capital offense. Because you can't think of that many, you can't think of 160 other things. What, how bad must this have been? What were they doing? They were doing, look here, exactly what a secular society does. They were trying to force morality with outward compulsion, laws, penalties. You can't do that. It won't work. It didn't work in England. Dallimore concludes, "moonshine gin, made in people's backyards, became such a national addiction that Henry Fielding, the famous author, said, and I quote, 'Should the drinking of this poison be continued at its present rate for the next 20 years, there will, by that time, be very few people left alive to drink it.'" End of quote. And so here we have England. Alcohol abuse, prostitution, casual sex, backroom abortions, crime, homelessness, poverty, rampant everywhere. This society, historians will tell us, in the 1600s, England was about to collapse as a society. But then, ooh, I love this. But then, God raised up John Wesley. But then, God raised up Charles Wesley. But then, God raised up George Whitefield. But then, all beginning in 1735, God raised up Robert Murray McShane. These men and others like them, spiritually, they hit England like Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans. Y'all understand what I'm saying? They saturated England and Scotland with the preaching of the gospel. And I'm not talking about just in the church. No, no, no. These men went and preached in the coal mines. They went and preached in the farmyards. They went and preached in the factories. They went and preached outside the school. They went everywhere and preached in the open air. They led thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people in England and Scotland to Christ. They established Bible preaching churches everywhere. They discipled Christians. And the end result is that within 50 years, all of English society had radically changed. Listen to what historian J.R. Green said, A Short History of the English People, and I quote. He said, a religious revival burst forth, which in a few years changed the whole temper of English society. A fresh spirit of moral zeal took over the hearts of the people. He went on to say, a new philanthropy reformed our prisons, infused mercy into our penal laws, abolished the slave trade, and gave the beginnings to public education. End of quote. You say, all right, Lon, stop. Enough with the history lesson, Lon. This is not high school. What is the point? I'll tell you the point. The point is that the only way there was to stop the torrent of sin that had taken over English society in the 1600s was to stop it at its source, and the source means stopping it inside the human heart. Rules couldn't do it. They could have made 560 things carry the death penalty and it wouldn't have done it. The only thing that can get inside the human heart and change the human heart is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Wesley preached. That's what Whitfield preached. And that is what turned around English society. Now, let me say by way of balance that I think it's wonderful today that we have Christian politicians and Christian political action committees and Christian activists and organizations who are trying to affect public policy in America from a biblical perspective, from a Christian perspective. I think that's great. I'm just simply saying that their efforts alone are never going to keep America from drifting down into secularism and moral decay. It's not going to happen. External human effort could not keep England from going there in the 17th century, and it's not going to keep America from going there in the 21st century. Folks, the only way to do this is to do what they did in 18th century England, and that is attack the problem at the root cause, and that means leading people to Christ. That means transforming people's hearts and then allowing them as transformed people to become change agents to build a transformed society. And you know, this is what Timothy was told by Paul. Paul wrote Timothy, and let's remember, when he wrote Timothy, the Roman Empire had its problems. The Roman Empire was a pretty corrupt place. Listen to what he said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:5. He said, Timothy, do the work of a political reformer. Is that what he said? No. Do the work of a legislator. Is that what he said? No. Do the work of a moral crusader. Is that what he said? No. What did he say? Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Go out there and lead hundreds and thousands of people to Christ. Why did Paul say this? Because, listen, when a person's relationship to God changes, their worldview changes. And when a person's worldview changes, their value system changes. And when a person's value system changes, the kind of society they want to build changes. Or we could put it another way and say, you know what? A moral society is built by moral people. And moral people come from being new creatures in Christ, and only the gospel can make new creatures in Christ. It's just that simple. So let me conclude and say that this is how the church can help America. The evangelical church in America is the only institution left that can help people experience this kind of radical spiritual transformation in their life. We're the only institution left in America that can preach the gospel. And that was our job from the beginning. But years and years ago, we got help from other places. You got a little bit of help from the public schools 100 years ago. You got a little bit of help from the media 100 years ago. You got a little bit of help from other things 100 years ago. Nobody's helping anymore, folks. No. It's just us. And this is our mandate. This is our mission. This is our job to preach the gospel. Because that's the only real hope for changing some of these things in America. You can pass all the laws you want, friends. You're not going to change the hearts of people, and the society we live in, listen carefully, is reflecting the hearts of Americans. The only way to change this society is to change the hearts of the American people who are making this society. And this is what really bothers me, is that I see churches, evangelical churches today, being drawn off mission. I see evangelical churches today getting into all kinds of really good things, but they're off mission. It's like a 7-foot center being enticed to come out and play point guard. You're wasting his advantage. His advantage to you is not out playing point guard. It's under the basket. Our advantage to America is not out doing all these other good things. Our advantage to America is preaching the gospel. Our advantage to America is transforming the hearts of men and women into a biblical heart, a biblical worldview, and seeing the kind of society they want to build get changed. This is our advantage to America. And if we get drawn off mission, friends, there ain't nobody else to do the mission. We're it. And that's why, as long as I'm the pastor of McLean Bible Church, I'm determined that we, by the grace of God, we're going to stay on mission. This is why core value number 9 at this church says our church must have an evangelistic impact on our community. What that means is, I don't care how big your building is, I don't care how big your parking lot is, I don't care how big your staff is, I don't care how much money comes in the offering plate, if we don't go out and change people's lives for Jesus here in Washington, D.C., we have failed. We have failed America, and we have failed the living God. And friends, you need to know that's why we spend millions and millions of dollars every year on radio outreach and turkey outreach at Thanksgiving and Angel Tree at Christmas and the house down in Anacostia and Daybreak in Lincoln Heights and Access Ministry to Children with Disabilities. It's why we run Soaring Over 7 Summer Camp and reach out to all people, not just Christian kids. It's why we have the food pantry and the clothing ministry that give away free food and free clothing. It's why we have teen outreaches and short-term missions. And it's why we have ministries on college campuses all around Washington. It's why we try to get you into Christianity 301 so that we can teach you and equip you to do the work of an evangelist. Why do we do all of this? Because here at McLean Bible Church, we love America. And we're out to keep America from becoming Europe, Western Europe, friends. And the way to do this is by doing what we as the church are best equipped by God to do. And what is that? Preach the gospel, friends. Transform people's lives for Christ. Do the work of an evangelist. This is our mission. This is our vision. This is our passion. And the best part of all is God's given us the most strategic city in America to do it in. Hey, you change Washington. Friends, you change America. It's just that simple. And I said that. And that's true. And it's true. So, you say, well, Lon, what do you want from me? I am so glad you asked. What I want from you is I want you to become a partner with us. What I want from you is for you to come down on the field with the rest of us and help us advance the ball towards the goal line. What I want from you is for you to get a piece of the action, for you to use your gifts, your talents that God has given you as a follower of Jesus, and get with us and let's try to press this mission forward in Washington, D.C. What I want from you is to go down to our Connect Room if you're not already serving the Lord somewhere here at McLean. It's open every Sunday after every service, and I want you to go down there and talk to those people and say, look, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm not volunteering and doing anything. What do you got for me to do here? And pick out something that excites you and that you think you are gifted to do. And let me just say, you do not need to be 25 years old as a follower of Christ to serve Jesus. You can serve Jesus the next day once you come to Christ, friend. And we need you. You say, all right, Lon, but my last question is, do you really think that God is going to bring this kind of revival to America that swept 18th century England? I mean, that was a wonderful, wonderful thing that happened. But I mean, you really think God could do that today? You really think God will bring that to America today? Well, you're really asking two questions, friends. You're asking, can God do it? And will God do it? So let's answer them. Can God do it? Oh, what are you kidding? God's already done it in America a couple of times. The first Great Awakening, the second Great Awakening, Moody's campaigns in the late 1800s. God did it in England, didn't he? In a society that sounds a whole lot worse than where we are. Look, God can do it. I'm not worried about God doing it. He can sweep this country and do something here that'll make all our ears tingle. Will God do it? You know, I can't answer that question, folks. You know why? I'm not God. You say, Lon, that's really good. Yeah, it is. And it's good you're not God either. It's good none of us are God. You're right. I don't know what God's going to do. I have no idea. But I'll tell you this, whether God brings revival or not to America, folks, that's above our pay grade. You understand what I'm saying? That's a supernatural sovereign work of the Holy Spirit that doesn't matter on one church, 10 churches, 50 churches, whatever. That's a God thing. We don't have anything to do with that. Our job is just to do our job. And what is our job? It's to preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel to Washington, D.C. If God brings revival, if God doesn't bring revival, that's not our call. Our job is preach the gospel and let it up to God to do what God's going to do. And so this is what this church is about. I don't know how to put it any simpler than that, my friends. Of course, we hope God will bring revival to America. But you know what? Whether he does or he doesn't, we're going to go out preaching the gospel here in Washington, D.C. Amen? All right, let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for reminding us today what our job is. Our job is to preach the gospel. Now, there are a lot of other great jobs out there, Lord, that churches are doing. And I'm not saying these things are bad. Lord, it's just I'm saying biblically they're off mission. Because the mission of the church is the great commission. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would keep McLean Bible Church strong and steady and focused on how we can most help America. Help us don't go out and play point guard when we should be playing center. Help us not waste our advantage. And, Lord, our advantage is preaching the gospel that can change the hearts of men and women so they want to build a changed society. God, inspire us to do this in this town faithfully and courageously and boldly and uncompromisingly for the glory of Christ and for the benefit of America. Lord, we pray for revival. Send one by the working of your own sovereign spirit. And Lord Jesus, hopefully when it comes, it will find us here in Washington doing our job, preaching the gospel. We commit our church to you, Lord, and Lord, we commit our nation to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And what did God's people say? What'd you say? Amen. Amen.